Some time ago, our friend Dr. Haddon Robinson, president of Denver Seminary, wrote a brief message, a very small part of which I would like to quote to you. And I quote, "Godfrey Davis, who wrote a biography on the Duke of Wellington, noted his advantage over other biographers." And Dr. Robinson then quotes Mr. Davis, "I found an old account ledger that showed how the Duke spent his money. It was a far better clue to what he thought was really important than the reading of his letters or speeches," end quote. Dr. Robinson then continued with these words, "If you could go through a family's checkbook, you would read the story of their lives, what they value, how they live, what they save, and how they spend. In fact, a checkbook reveals more about our priorities and the seriousness of our relationship with God than our hymn book. That is why Jesus talked so much about money. 1/6 of the Gospels, 1/3 of the parables touch on the subject of stewardship. Jesus was not a fundraiser. He dealt with money matters because money matters." I think those are thought-provoking words. We cannot accurately deny that the Bible and that Jesus have a great deal to say about wealth, finances, stewardship, and giving. But we may be very surprised to learn that the Bible explicitly connects the grace of God to stewardship and to giving. In recent weeks, we have learned, as we've looked at the Scripture, that a human being is declared to be righteous before God, declared to be forever accepted with an absolute standing and a perfect righteousness by the grace of God. That the individual, not because of anything of himself, by and of himself he neither gains, keeps, nor loses. His standing, his righteousness, his justification in the sight of God is by grace. As we've read the Scriptures, we've also discovered that the Scriptures declare that the same grace of God that declares a person to be right gives to that person a spiritual birth, a regeneration, so that one who once was unresponsive to God, unconcerned, dead toward God, has now been made alive, responsive to the things of God, to eternity, to the Word of God, to the truths of God. He has been given by the grace of God a spiritual birth, a life. The same grace of God that imparts justification and regeneration also imparts to that person the indwelling presence of God, and has in this age given to the child of God the completed Holy Scripture. And the indwelling presence of God, bestowed out of the grace of God, and the Holy Scripture of God become the means by which the child of God now lives. life. The presence of God indwelling and the Holy Scripture of God informing become the motivation and the enablement by which our lives are controlled. And not only that, we have found in the study up to this moment, in the past weeks, that the same grace of God that indwelt the child of God by the Holy Presence, by that same virtue added each of us to the body of Christ as a particular part. And that particular part is a reference to the exceptional abilities that the Holy Spirit of God gave to us, the charisma. For out of His grace, by His indwelling Holy Presence, adding us to His body, He imparted to us, every one of us, exceptional abilities by which we minister and serve. But not only that, the same grace of God is also connected to our stewardship and our giving. We are surprised to learn that in the Scriptures, the Word of God connects the grace of God to the giving and stewardship of the child of God. Let us take our Bibles this morning and open them to the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I want to take a brief moment to read some selected verses out of the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians to make this very clear and explicit. I read at verse 1, first of all, and verse 2. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, northern Greece, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Think about those words in the opening two verses for a moment. You will realize that at the end of the second verse, Paul is describing the liberal giving of those Christians in northern Greece, the wealth of their liberality. And you will realize that in the opening chapter, he says, it is the grace of God given to them. Here we have one of numerous references in the Scripture which connect God's grace to our giving. Not only that, but later in the chapter, verses 6 and 7, we continue to read. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you. The you is a reference to these Christians in southern Greece, near Corinth. That he would complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Paul was exhorting these people to be generous in their giving. He was in the process at this particular time of gathering gifts to be taken back to Jerusalem in order to help the Christians in Israel who at this particular time were poverty-stricken. And as he went about in the churches of Greece gathering together the giving to be taken back to help, he calls it a work of grace, this gracious work. Oh, I want you to know the grace of God bestowed upon these Christians in Macedonia. Their liberal giving, and I urge Titus to complete in you this gracious work also. And in the 19th verse, he continues to talk about it in the same way. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. Look in the 9th chapter to see how he continues to describe it in the same way. For in chapter 9, at the 7th verse, let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Note those words carefully. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good work. God can make His grace abound that you can have plenty to give to every important ministry, to every good work. The grace of God connected to giving. And I have read to you this morning only a few references in these two chapters of the New Testament to make clear to us that the Scriptures explicitly connect the grace of God to Christian stewardship and to Christian giving. These describe a giving which is the effect of God's grace, and grace giving is a distinct system of giving. The usual system of giving, which is taught most commonly in Christendom, is the system called the system of tithing. That system is a system of law. It is a system that says that every Christian is under a rule, and every Christian is under a norm, that every Christian is to give what is called the tithe and offerings. You know, of course, that in teaching that, normally they are referring to the various passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that refer to tithes and offerings. Unfortunately, those who teach this really do not accurately even teach that Old Testament system. The Old Testament system called tithes, plural, and offerings was this. Under the Mosaic law, every person in Israel was obligated as a legal obligation every year to give 2/10 of all that he had. It was a tax, it was a legal responsibility to give 2/10 of all that he made, and every third year to give 3/10 of what he made. When he had done that, he had not yet given God anything. Under the Mosaic system, when a person did what I have just described, in the sight of God, the person had at that moment not yet given. And thus there were offerings. And when he did above the 2/10 each year, or the third year, the 3/10. And then in addition to that, made offerings, he then was giving something to God. And today, very, very commonly in Christendom, people talk about tithes and offerings as the system of stewardship. Generally, they are talking about one tithe. And generally, they are saying that you have given to God. If you would give one tithe, you would be doing what these verses talk about when you bring tithes. But you remember, the New Testament tells us, as we've read in Romans, we are not under law. We're not under a system of law. We are living under grace. Remember the words of the New Testament, Paul, Romans chapter 6. In this day, in this age in which we live under the system called the system of grace. Now, human beings have always been justified by the grace of God. From the very beginning of human history, justification in the sight of God was always by the grace of God. But in the Christian age, not only is justification by the grace of God, but all the rest of Christian experience is under grace. His indwelling presence, that new life, that regeneration, the completed Holy Scripture, which are to enable and to guide and to direct, and the imparting of those exceptional abilities as the charis of God by which we serve Him. And not only that, our stewardship is under a system of grace giving. Grace giving is a distinct system of giving. In spite of that, you will still in our church often hear people talk about tithes and offerings. But I want to say to you this morning, that is not the Christian system of giving. If someone wants to put himself under that, he really ought to be fair about it. If one wants to try to live under that system of stewardship, or if he wants you to live under it, he ought to be true to the Scriptures and say to you then, two tithes every year, and every third year, three tithes. And at that point, you have not yet given. If you did all of that and nothing more, according to the system of tithing, you would at that point in God's sight have not given God anything. But we are not under a system of law. We are under a system of grace. And grace giving, as I have just outlined it to you, is guided in the Scriptures by six principles. I would like to mention them very quickly. They are outlined for us clearly in the 8th and the 9th chapters of this letter of Paul's, his second letter to the Corinthians. If you would know these six principles, they are the principles by which grace giving operates. The first of them is that every believer in Jesus Christ is to give to the Lord's work. That is made very clear to us in numerous ways, because in the New Testament, almost every single time that giving money to the Lord's work is mentioned, connected with that, with almost without exception, is always the phrase, every one of you, every person according as he. It surely cannot be a matter of unimportance. It surely is not a matter of insignificance that almost without exception, every mention in the New Testament of giving is accompanied each time with a phrase like that phrase, let every one of you, every person according to. The indication of that, the implication is that in stewardship and in giving, the first principle is that every Christian ought to give to the Lord's work. I think that it's important to teach our children this principle. I have often said that that's why, even in the Sunday school classes, the offering becomes important, not the amount that children will give to the Lord's work, but the fact that they are taught always from earliest times that in Christian experience, everybody's sharing is important. And children need to learn that as Christians, as they come to know the Lord, a vital, strategic, important, essential part of every Christian's experience is that every Christian gives to the Lord's work. That is also, I think, one of the reasons that a public offering in the assembly of Christians is important. You surely know, I'm certain, that we believe that the giving, the supporting of Christian endeavor is the work of the people of God. And there are, of course, those Christians who therefore would say, let's don't have in the public gathering of people a public offering because we do not want to communicate to anybody the idea that we are money grabbers, that our interest is principally to get people's giving. And I sympathize with their concern. But I believe that the offering publicly is really important because it communicates to the people of God the fact that our giving is an act of worship. That one of the means by which the people of God, according to the New Testament, acceptably worship Him is by the taking of a part of what they have and sharing it in the carrying out of the Christian ministry, and thus as a part of the public assembly to be teaching that this act is of significance, it is of importance in the life of the Christian. It is a means of worship of God. Every Christian is to give and to share. That's the first principle in grace giving. A second principle that I've pointed out is that under grace giving, giving to the Lord's work is to be determined personally and responsibly before the Lord. As to the amount, as to the place, as to the time, as to the object, giving is to be personally determined, responsibly before the Lord, so that you will notice in the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I suppose the verse that explicitly makes it clear is the 7th verse. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I understand the words of Paul at the beginning of that verse to describe the kind of decision making in which every Christian person in his heart, implying before God, responsibly before God in his heart, as that Christian himself determines. The principle of grace giving is that giving as to the amount, as to the place, as to the object, as to the time, those giving decisions are to be made personally and responsibly before God. And the third principle of grace giving outlined in these chapters is that giving to the Lord's work is to be proportionate relative to one's ability and not according to some universally fixed percentage. You will notice, for example, some key phrases in this 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Would you read at the 3rd verse some words of Paul's? For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, Paul is relating their giving to their ability. And in this case, they even exceeded their ability. According to their ability and beyond, they gave of their own accord. Or you will notice in the 12th verse of the chapter these words, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. The first thing of importance in the sight of God is the willingness and desire. And that is what in God's sight is most importance. If the readiness and desire is there, that is accepted according to what he has. Someone may be able to give a relatively small amount, but God, seeing the desire of the person and the willingness of the person, God attributes the honest desire and willingness as absolutely satisfying to him without regard to the amount. It is to be proportionate to the person's ability. This is called proportionate giving, and it would imply that as I have more, all other things being equal, I would expect under grace giving to give a larger percentage. Now, that's a simple rule that can be oversimplified, because obviously at times there are other variables that are a part of all of that. There are times, of course, when size of family and other kinds of responsibilities legitimately affect ability. But the principle involved here is that as a person actually has more ability, he is under grace giving expected to give a higher percentage and proportion of what he has. But it is to be personally and responsibly determined before God. All of these principles are very easily abused. What some people don't like about this system is the fact that it can be abused. Just like every truth of Scripture is open to abuse. The truth of the security of the believer can be abused until the Holy Spirit begins to discipline the child of God. All of the truths of Scripture are open to abuse Even this, of course, and some people are quite concerned because when you put this kind of responsibility on people, people can obviously abuse responsibility. But this is grace giving. This is what the New Testament teaches. This, my friends, is the reason that perhaps many of us here today need to be concerned about how we have thought about our giving. For God has not put us under law. He has treated us like adults. And having therefore treated us as adults under grace, you are confronted with how you are dealing with your responsibility in giving. Another principle of grace giving spelled out in these chapters is that giving to the Lord's work is to be liberal and sacrificial. You will notice in the 8th chapter, verses 2 and 3, how Paul the Apostle commended the Macedonians because though they gave according to their ability, they even went beyond. It really involved effort. What they did really involved something of effort on their part, even something of sacrifice on their part. And giving under grace would be giving that really requires something of effort for us, not something that we could give without any kind of feeling about it, but something that really involves extra effort, real some sacrifice, the principle of grace giving. Another principle is that giving money to the Lord's work under this system is to be by personal will, as a free, Spirit-directed choice, as a result of the conviction of the Scriptures and of the work of the Holy Spirit. Giving that is gotten from you as a result of human manipulation, of human coercion. Giving that is gotten from you by human emotional pressure or embarrassment, or putting you on the spot, or manipulating you, is not giving that pleases God. Giving that pleases God is giving which is the result of the conviction of the Scriptures and the work of the indwelling presence of God. And when the indwelling presence of God takes the Scripture of God and shows you your responsibility, and out of the work of the Scripture and the indwelling presence, you are led to give according to these principles, that is grace giving. And finally, another principle of grace giving outlined in these chapters is that giving money to the Lord's work is to be motivated by certain attitudes, and those attitudes are explicitly mentioned in these chapters. An attitude of joy, of worship, of love, of fellowship, of privilege. So that when the person gives, he gives with these emotions and motivations. He shares as an act of praise, as a gift of love, as an expression of worship, as an attitude of joy freely. That is grace giving. Now, I'm responsible as an elder and pastor to confront you with the whole issue of your stewardship. It is not inappropriate for me to talk at times about money and giving so long as I talk about it consistent with these principles. Money and stewardship and giving are important. As Dr. Haddon Robinson said in that message from which I quoted at the beginning this morning, you know, is that money, matters of money, are important because money matters. And in the Scripture, that's true. And I must say to all of us, if we as individuals or as families, as children, as parents, as husbands and wives, if we have not regularly, consciously, worshipfully, and thoughtfully met before God to ask about and to seek to know how we ought to be giving, we have failed in the area of stewardship. And in that event, the grace of God undoubtedly, as in other areas, will begin to bring upon each of us the work of discipline, the work of rebuke, the work of reproof. A faithful father who will not allow his children to disregard the work of grace in our lives. But today I am obligated to remind every one of us that there must be in each of our lives those periods of time when we thoughtfully, prayerfully, conscientiously, and worshipfully evaluate our stewardship. And I must ask you this morning whether you have had that kind of regular, thoughtful consideration. In these passages, the words that have meant the very most to me are in the 9th verse of the 8th chapter. We have often quoted these words out of their context, not necessarily giving a wrong meaning to these words, but failing to realize how they were written and for what purpose they were written. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you remembered when you have heard these words quoted, or when you have quoted them, have you remembered the context in which they were written? A context of chapters that deal with our stewardship and our giving? These words were not written in a context dealing with salvation. They were written in a context dealing with stewardship. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that in the text, I've reminded you on other occasions, the flow of those words is so moving. It goes like this: Gargonoskete ten karin tu kyriou Jesu Christou. And in the text of the language, the words are especially moving. For you know, gargonoskete, you know, tein karin, the grace, tu kyriou Jesu Christou, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that through his becoming poor we are made rich. Our salvation was the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who was rich in that he possessed even the outward display and manifestation of deity. He was in the form in which omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, eternality, and all the attributes of deity were manifest. Though he was rich, he became poor. He laid aside the display of all those divine attributes and became human. And not only became human, but lived the life of a servant. And not only lived the life of a servant, but even was willing to die as humans die. And not only as humans die, but to be on the cross as the propitiation in which he suffered the righteous judgment of God experienced and felt. Though he was rich, for our sakes he became poor, that through that poverty we are made eternally rich. Well, this morning, my invitation and prayer is that all who are here are placing in him your trust, that God the Holy Spirit and God through his Scripture bring you to that moment of saying, Lord, I trust you. I believe in you. I receive you by faith. And at that moment are declared forever justified in the sight of God. And that becomes the example for our stewardship. Let us pray. Grant this morning, our Father, that those among us outside the Lord Jesus Christ will, by your Holy Spirit and by the power of your word, be born to faith, brought to trust the Savior, Jesus, and declared forever righteous in your sight. That the work of grace would be begun in them now, that work of grace that encompasses then life itself. And grant that we in this fellowship will increasingly understand grace in our giving. We pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.